3, let's stand together as we read God's Word. Is it working now? Give me just a second, please. Just need young people. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. And let's read God's Word together. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Thank you so much. You can be seated. You know, there's always research going on about all kinds of topics. And as you get older, you find that some of these topics bring you more interest. So I read this week about Karen Bola, who is a researcher at Johns Hopkins University, and she did research on what people forget. I'm sure the government paid for that for her and probably forgot they even did the study. But she did a research on what people forget, and these are the top 7 things that people forget. Number 1, names. Number 2, where something is. Number 3, telephone numbers. Now, obviously, this was done before cell phones and your contacts. Number 4, words. Number 5, what was said. Number 6, faces. Number 7, whether you have just done something. And I would add number 8 that sometimes hits my mind, why am I here and what am I looking for? It reminds me of the story of the couple who were in their 90s and realized that they were having problems remembering things. So they went to the doctor for their annual physical, and the doctor suggested to them that there's really nothing we can give you medically, a prescription, but I would suggest you start writing things down so you don't forget. That night, they were watching television, and the husband got up and started to head to the kitchen, and he said, "Do you want anything while I'm in the kitchen?" And she said, "Yes, I'd like a bowl of ice cream." And as he started to move away, she said, "Don't you think you need to write that down?" And he said, "No, honey, I can remember you want a bowl of ice cream." And she said, "But I want strawberries on the ice cream. Don't you think you need to write that down?" And he said, "No, hon. You want a bowl of ice cream with strawberries on top of it. I can remember that." And she said, "But I want whipped cream on top of the strawberries. Are you sure you can remember this? You don't need to write it down." And he said, "Honey, come on. You want a bowl of ice cream with strawberries and whipped cream on top of the strawberries. I've got it." About 20 minutes later, he came out of the kitchen and handed her a plate of bacon and eggs. She looked at him and she said, "Where's my toast?" Here is something I've noticed about what people forget, including myself. You remember what you consider to be the most important things. For example, I can remember Sherry's birthday, but I may not know where my car keys are. I can remember our wedding anniversary, but I couldn't tell you what we're having for lunch today. It could be that I've learned over 12 years that the penalty for getting those two things is far worse than the penalty of not finding my car keys. The point I'm trying to make is that you remember what you want to remember and what you put forth effort into remembering. My phone has an app for lists. And every day before my day is over, I go in that app and I open up those lists and I begin to put in where I need to go tomorrow and what I need to do. And then as I go through my day, I check those things off on my phone so that I know at the end of the day, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. The night in which Jesus was eating this Passover meal with his disciples, he had none of those options. He didn't have an app that he can say, "Remember me." He didn't have a photo that he could give them of himself to say, "Keep this so you can remember me." He didn't have a token to give them that they could put on their nightstand that would say, "Remember me." He didn't have a coffee mug that he could hand them to say every morning, "Look at that coffee mug because it's written on it, 'Remember me.'" So, this night, just a few hours before his arrest, he says to them, "Whenever you eat this meal, remember me." I find it interesting that his exhortation to them was very specific. He did not say to them, "Remember what I did," because there was a great deal of material that they could have drawn from if they wanted to remember what he did. They could have talked to, and this is how we do. We remember what we've done. Like if we've gone white water rafting, or we've gone skydiving, or we've gone deep sea fishing, or we've played golf. We remember what we did. And there were certainly a great deal of miracles they could recall. It began in John chapter 2 when he turned the water into wine. They saw him walk on water. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him open blinded eyes. They saw him open deaf ears and make dumb tongues speak. They saw Lazarus come out of the grave. They saw a little boy sit up on his coffin that was being carried to the grave. They saw Jairus' daughter, at least Peter, James, and John, saw Jairus' daughter sit up out of a deathbed. They saw him take 5 loaves, 2 fishes, feed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. They saw him do it again to feed 4,000 men. They saw him walk on water. They saw him speak to a troubled sea and say 3 words, "Peace, be still." And it was as calm as glass. There were so many things that they could talk about and remember about what he did. In fact, John tells us this in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. In verse 25, John writes this, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." The Gospels give us just a small snapshot of the things Jesus did. John tells us that if all of them had been recorded, that the earth could not hold all the books that would have been written about just about what he did. He didn't say to them, "Remember where we went." But we like to remember where we've been. Sherry and I Sherry puts together what she calls a life book every year. And it contains certain mementos of our year. It contains pictures of places that we went, travel guides, tickets, places that we went. We have pictures of those things. I can remember as a kid, my dad drove while we took home movies of all the things we were driving by where we wanted to stop. And we would come back home and then play those home movies and say, "Yeah, there's the sign for the Grand Canyon. Yep. And there's the sign for that. Yep. There it is." And we just, there it is, as we drove by and watched the movies. Think about all the places where they went. They went to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. They could talk about and they could remember all the many times that Jesus walked along the seashore. They could talk about where they were when Jesus said, "Come, follow me." They could talk about the trips to Bethany, to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They could talk about the trips to Jerusalem, the trips to the temple. They could talk about all the places where they went with him. But Jesus did not say, "Remember what I did," or "Remember where we went." He said, "Remember me." The International Standard Version puts it this way, "Keep doing this in remembrance of me." The Amplified Bible says, "Do this in affectionate remembrance of me." And I was thinking, why did Jesus put this emphasis upon remember me. When you take this bread, remember me. When you take this cup, remember me. I'm going to just speculate. I think in one way it was a link to their Jewish roots. All of them had been to Passover since they were a child. All of them understood the Seder meal. They understood at this Passover where they're sitting with Jesus what everything on that table represents, what the eggs represent, what the bitter herbs represent, what the cups of wine represent, what the unleavened bread represents. They understood the symbolism of everything set on that table. But they also remembered something else. They remembered the exhortation that Moses gave them regarding this meal. It begins in Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 24, where Moses writes, "Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as He promised, observe this ceremony," speaking of the Passover meal, "and when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when He struck down the Egyptians.'" Later in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 11, Moses, again referring to this Passover meal, says this, "Rejoice before the Lord your God at the place He will choose as a dwelling for His name. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your towns and the foreigners, the fatherless and the widows living among you. Remember when you're taking this Passover meal. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and follow carefully these decrees." Can you imagine being in a home some 400 or 500 years after the original Passover in Egypt, as the family is sitting at the table and the father stands and he begins to tell the story of the Passover? He's doing it because it has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. He wants his children who are seated at this table, his grandchildren who are seated at this table, his great-grandchildren who are seated at this table. He wants them to know the story so they can remember. And he would begin to tell them of the bondage and the slavery and the heartache of living in Egypt, of how the people lost their identity as the people of God, and their identity became as servants and slaves and bondmen and bondwomen. He would tell them of the horrible pain and suffering they went through. He would recall to them that there was no hope for them, that there was no escape for them, that they were born slaves because of what Jacob and his sons had come into the land of Egypt and the acts of Pharaoh. We were born slaves. It was not our choice. We had no choice of the matter, and we could do nothing on our own to escape that we were slaves. We were born in slavery. We would die in slavery. And I'm sure in telling that story, he would reach a certain point and he would pause so the sadness, the hopelessness of it would sink into their hearts. And then I think he would say, "But God sent a Redeemer. God sent a man named Moses. And Moses came and he reminded us of the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God and the love of God and the power of God. And then Moses told us that we were to take a lamb, a spotless lamb without blemish, and we were to kill that lamb, sacrifice that lamb, and put the blood over the doorpost and on the lintel. And that would be the means of our escape from slavery. It would be the blood of the lamb Lamb that would change our identity. It would be the blood of the Lamb that would bring us out of bondage and take us into liberty. It would be the blood of that Lamb who would take us from being sons and daughters of slavery to being sons and daughters of God. It would all be the Lamb. And Jesus stands before them as the Lamb of God. And so he says to his disciples, when you take that bread that represents my body, and you take that cup that represents my blood, and you reckon and realize that all of this is done for you, remember. And every time we take this little plastic with a little wafer on one side and juice on the other, we should pause and we should remember. We should remember that I was lost. I was born a sinner. I couldn't do anything to escape it. I was born a slave to sin. Hell was my destination. And all of my good works and all of my good deeds and all of my striving would never break the curse of slavery that was put on me in the Garden of Eden. I had no hope. I would never escape. But then God sent a deliverer. His name was Jesus. And he came and he reminded us again of the love of God and the power of God and the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. And he said to his disciples, and he says to us, I am the Lamb of God. My blood will bring you out of bondage. My blood will change your destiny. My blood will bring you out of slavery to sin and death and bring you into relationship as sons and daughters of God. My blood will accomplish it. And really, what we should do, we're not going to do it today, but we're going to do it one communion Sunday. We're going to pass out the elements, and then we're going to say, tell us your story. Let's remember him. Tell us your story. Remember and remind us of the power of God to save. Remind us again of the power of God to deliver. Remind us again that God can take the vilest sinner and turn him or her into a saint of God. Remind us again of when you were lost and could not and not be found, and you were blind and could not see until you came into an encounter with Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Remind us, we need to remember the story. Remind us again, tell us what God has done for you. Tell us about the day. Tell us about the night when you said, Jesus, I realize I will never escape through all my goodness and all my works and all my going to church and all the good things I'm doing. I will never escape being a sinner unless your blood washes me. We sang it today. I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story. And yet oftentimes when we get the opportunity to tell the story, we sit there. But we're going to start having the opportunity to tell the story. We're going to tell the story of how God healed bodies. We're going to tell the story about how God reached into the deepest, darkest hurt and pain of your life and said, I'll be your healer. We're going to reach into the mess that you made of a marriage and the brokenness of a family. And we're going to talk about how God reached in and said, I still love you and I'll redeem you. Sherry and I, when we were dating, we went through a really bad time that was all tied into choices I'd made that she had nothing to do with. And she was praying one day. I'd flown back from Tallahassee to Baltimore to see her. She was praying just a few minutes before I arrived at her home to see her. And she said the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, "He is," what was it, honey?
"Rodney is worth it."
Rodney is worth it. I love to tell the story of what this broken body and this shed blood did in my life. And so Jesus stands before these men. He's given them this bread. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Remember me." He gives them the cup and he says, "This is the new covenant of my blood. Remember me." This is not supposed to be the rush through part of our service. This is supposed to be where we begin to remember. And we say, in the words of that old song, "Look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me just in time. Look what the Lord has done." In just a few minutes, we're going to pass out these elements of communion. We're going to invite you to tear open the bottom part, get the bread, open the top part, get the cup, to wait until everyone is served. But as you're sitting there holding that piece of bread and looking in that cup, it would be an ideal opportunity for you to remember that you haven't always been a church member, that you haven't always been good, that you haven't always been acceptable, that there's been times in all of our lives in which we said, "God, have mercy on me." And He did. Remember me. Father, how could we ever forget the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ? How could we ever forget that broken body, that shed blood? How could we ever forget, Lord, the opportunity to come to the table of the Lord and to remember You, to remember You, Jesus. And so now today, I ask, Holy Spirit, that You would prepare our hearts, that as we take this bread and we take this cup, that it not just be a first Sunday of the month formality, that it not just be a religious exercise, but that we pause and we remember that if it hadn't been for this body and it hadn't been for this blood, I would have busted hell wide open. We remember. Stir in our hearts and our minds remembrances. Remembrances of prayers answered. Remembrances of tears dried. Remembrances of comfort that came upon us. Remembrances of Your peace. Oh Lord, today we choose to remember You. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.